Morning. Today we'll be in Philippians verses 6-7. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And I will open up this message in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I will preface this message by giving one disclaimer. I am not a psychologist. Again, I am not a psychologist. But having said that, right here in these two verses, verses 6 and 7, Paul is laying out for us some biblical psychology regarding this mental disorder of anxiety. So here, Paul, he's going to use some scriptures to tell us how we overcome anxiety and why we should overcome anxiety. Now, just to give us a definition here, I went to the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary to find out how does the Bible define anxiety. And this is how one scholar defined it. He says, anxiety is a nervous, uneasy, and ongoing feeling of uncertainty, agitation, dread, or fear. Now, the Bible depicts anxiety as the common human reaction to deep, troubling and stressful circumstances. Now, when you look at the Bible, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see anxiety. God's people very often are filled with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with dread, with apprehensiveness. All these conditions, they're not unique to us. They experienced them. That's why Paul was giving them to the Philippians, because they too were sensing some anxiety. And especially two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, definitely feeling some stress in their lives. So Paul here is giving them some biblical psychology on how to overcome some of these issues they're having. Now, when you look at the Bible, all you have to do is go all the way back to Genesis, all the way to the beginning, and you see our representatives, are the human representatives, Adam and Eve, who represented to us. Now, immediately after they fell from grace and they sinned, one of the first things they experienced was what? Anxiety, fear, distress. Immediately, they felt this condition. It wasn't supposed to be a good condition. We were never to be in this state, the point that we're fearing God. And that's exactly where they were at. Immediately, they felt the disorder of anxiety, a fear, an apprehension, a disorder that they were never meant to experience. Now, I'm going to give you a quick examples here from the Bible of men who experienced some discomfort. Can you go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 7? And here, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. Jacob experiencing what? Fear and distress. Again, disorders of anxiety. Why was he fearing this? Because remember, Jacob had taken the birthright from Esau. He had schemed and he made his father give him the birthright. Jacob is known for being a schemer. Here goes Jacob. He's going back. He's going to meet Esau after 20 years of not seeing him. And what's he doing now? Again, he is scheming. So he's sending two camps before him. He sends one camp to meet Esau. In case Esau attempts the first camp, there's another camp in the back, and that camp has the opportunity to escape if Esau were to harm the first camp. So Jacob is still the same. Nothing's changed. He's still kind of scheming. He was a schemer from the beginning, and here he goes again scheming, but he is filled with apprehension, with distress, with fear, because he doesn't know if Esau, who's coming to meet him with 400 men, is coming either as a walkman party or as an attacking party. He doesn't know, but he's definitely filled with some anxiety. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5, and here's Saul's father. So Saul's father has lost some donkeys. So when they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." So Saul has been sent by his father to look for some donkeys that the father lost. But Saul hasn't been able to find the donkeys, and he says, "My father's going to worry." is going to be filled with some anxiousness if we don't go back. First, he was worried about the donkeys, but now, if I don't come back, he's going to begin to worry about me. He's going to be filled with stress and anxiety. Can you go to 1 Samuel 10, chapter 2, please? And now, again, Saul, while he's out there looking for the donkeys, he comes along and he meets Samuel. And Samuel tells Saul this, "When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and he's worried about you.'" He is asking, "What shall I do about my son?" Again, distress, anxiety, worry. First worried about animals, now worried about his son. So everybody feels this kind of anxiety. Job felt it. Abraham felt it. Moses felt it. David experienced it. Elijah, Hannah, who couldn't bear a child, she felt it. Saul even experienced it himself. And let's go now to consider Martha. Remember Martha from Luke chapter 10? She was a little perturbed and distressed. Remember her? Because what was happening? Well, Martha was busy serving. She was serving, getting everything ready for her guest, to include Christ. And there she sees her sister Mary just sitting there doing nothing. And she complains to Jesus. She says, "Jesus, don't you care that Mary has left me alone to do all the serving?" And then Jesus replies to her, "Martha, Martha," he answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." Just worried. "Martha, Martha, you are worried." Not about one thing, but Christ in your heart is that you're worried about many things. Worried about many things. Some of us here too. Every single day that goes on, we're always worried about not one thing, but like Martha, we're worried about many, many things. Always worrying. Always concerned. Always filled with a measure of anxiety. Always. Can you go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22? Because here, Christ, he's talking about the parable. Remember the parable about the sower who goes out to sow the seed? And some of this seed falls among the thorny ground. And later the disciples asked Jesus what he meant. So Christ here explains to him about the seed that fell among the thorny ground. And he says, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears a word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Worry. Worry. We receive God's word, but because we leave the church, we leave the service, and we fill with so much anxiety, so much worry, so much distress, that it just chokes the word of God right out of us. It makes it what? It makes it unfruitful, unproductive, unprofitable. The word of God in our lives becomes absolutely useless. Why? Because we're overcome by worry, by distress, by fear, by anxiety. Unprofitable, unfruitful, useless. That is the issue of this of the parable there. And here's when you look at, can you go back please to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? When you look at the verse here, "Do not be anxious." Okay, if Paul were to stop right there, if Paul were to say nothing but, "Do not be anxious." Okay, Paul, I can live with that. No problem. I can definitely do that. I can read Paul's writing. He says, "Do not be anxious." I won't be anxious then. I won't be anxious. But see, Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He kind of makes it a bit more difficult. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Well, he kind of complicates the matter now. Don't be anxious about anything. There's a play of words here when you read this. Paul says, you look at two words right there, anything and everything, two pronouns there that Paul is playing on. Do not be anxious about anything, nothing, zero, nothing should cause you to be filled with anxiety and worry and distress and fear. Nothing, nothing. That right there, do not be anxious. You can put the words "shall not be anxious," because that right there is a negative injunction, a commandment, an imperative. Thou shalt not be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That is a commandment. How often have we gone to the Lord and confessed the sin of being filled with worry and anxiety and fear and distress? Because it is a sin. Thou shalt not. Last week, we got one injunction. It was a positive injunction. Thou shalt rejoice. That was a positive injunction. Thou shalt rejoice. Here, Paul gives us a negative injunction. Thou shalt not be filled with anxiety, with anxiousness. Thou shalt not worry. You will not do this. Worry about nothing. He leaves no room for anything there. No exceptions. He says, you won't allow anything to steal your joy. You should not allow anything to steal your peace. Nothing should come into your heart and just cause turmoil in the heart and in the mind. Nothing. A divine injunction. So that's a divine decree right there. A divine decree that it makes no room for any kind of anxiousness. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. Worry about not one single thing. Pray about every single thing. That's the commandment. Well, we just pray about the big things. No. Pray about everything. Small things to big things. Because to God, all those things are just little things. They might be big things to us, but from God's point of view, well, they're little things. Why? Because He is God. You pray to Him about everything, and you let nothing cause you distress. That's the divine injunction that we get here. And then you consider Martha's statement. Remember Martha's statement? Lord, don't you care? See, that little statement right there is what causes us so much anxiety, so much distress, because we have the same feelings when anxieties, when troubles, when fears, when worries come into our lives. We tend to think the same thing. The Lord doesn't care. Look at in the condition I'm in. Look at my wife and how ill she is. Look at my son, my daughters, how ill they are. Look at my situation at work, how bad, how bleak it is. How will I pay bills if I get fired? How will I pay bills month to month? Look at the economy. We just worry and worry and worry. Look at the war in Israel, the war with Russia and Ukraine, and Azerbaijani, all over the world, the turmoil right here in the United States, our politics, they're so corrupted. Their work environment, not good. Everywhere you look around the world, even in our own country, it's just bad. And it can cause what? Anxiety and worry and distress. The persecution, the number one people that are persecuted in the world. Who do you think those are? No, it's not the Jews. It's Christians. It's born-again believers. The number one persecuted people in the world, being martyred even to this day. Is there distress in the life of the church? Absolutely. But here, a divine injunction, don't. Don't worry. Don't. The Lord cares. He is our Father. He adopted us. He is great in graciousness. He is great in mercy. Every day He showers us with loving kindnesses. Every day He cares about all our needs. Every day we should not walk around saying, Lord, don't you care? Yes, He cares. Look at the cross. Do you don't think He cares? Do you don't think our Father who is in heaven, do you don't think He cares? Because that right there is a tool of the devil. No, He doesn't care. He doesn't really care. Look, He's abandoned you. Yeah, He's left you like an orphan. You know, you have to take care of yourself. You have to handle this situation, this circumstance yourself. He's not going through it with you. No, He's gone. No, He's gone. Lies and lies. Remember in Philippians, verse 4, the last part of that, Paul says, the Lord is near. Either He's near in His returning or He's near with us now. But that's the whole point. He is always near. Always near. Does He care? Yes, absolutely. He has sent us the Comforter to do what? To comfort us, to guide us, to lead us, to teach us. Yes, He cares. But we do have an attitude that Martha displayed when we say, Lord, don't you care? Look at my plight. Look at how bad it is. It's not good. Again, it's a lie. Worry, they say, worry is a sin. It's a sin. Well, I don't know. Because we have received a divine injunction, did we not? Thou shalt not worry. Thou shalt not be filled with anxious. That's what it says. Be anxious for nothing. So when you worry, what are you doing? You're breaking a commandment. You're breaking that commandment right there. He says, do not be anxious. Oh, but I am anxious. Does that require repentance? Yes, like any other sin. It requires some repentance. That's why Paul, the remedy he gives us, pray for everything. Pray. But yes, anxiety, worry, definitely a sin. It is a sin of what? It is a sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. That when Paul says, the Lord is near, we say, well, we don't think so. I don't think so. He seems to me to be pretty far from me. Here I am going through this predicament and it's really, really bad. Or my wife or my son or my friends, my relative, they're going through these predicaments. Where is he? Where is the Lord? Oh, yes, it definitely is a sin. Definitely. It is a sin of unbelief. The God who claims to be, will he not do what he promises to be? Will he? If God claims to be the Father that he claims to be, and if he gives us so many promises, will he not do good on all his promises? Will he not do good on all his promises? Will he break his promises? No. No. But worry? Worry? It's a sin of unbelief where we start thinking, well, he's broken his promises. Here I am, abandoned. Abandoned. But God hasn't broken any of his promises. Unbelief. That's what that is. Unbelief. The Bible presents anxiety as a condition that is incompatible with the trust of God. Anxiety is incompatible with the trust of God. Anxiety will tell you, don't trust God. Don't believe in him. He won't help you. He doesn't care. That's why it's so bad. That's why it's such a wicked thing to not believe in God because of worry and concern and apprehension. You just stop trusting God. You lose all hope in him. And he just doesn't care. In fact, anxiety or worry, it's a subtle insinuation. Just a little subtle insinuation. A little hint, an ungodly suggestion, just something in your ear. And it says, he doesn't care. He just doesn't care. He's not here. He's not coming. He won't hear you. That's how bad it is. That's why it's a sin. That's why anxiety is such a bad thing. Not good. And here's the whole thing. Anxiety is not God's will for you. It's not God's will for me. It's not God's will for the church. It's not meant to be in the church. Never was it meant to be part of our lives. But here it is. It's a reality, and we all know it because we've all experienced anxiety. We've all worried. We've all feared. We've all had distress in our lives. We've all had it. It's here, and it's a reality. But here Paul says, this is your antidote. Don't. You don't have to. You do not have to worry. Remember Jesus, when he was in a boat and he had fallen asleep, and there he is on a boat and there's a great tempest, a great storm, and this boat, the disciples think, is going to sink underwater and they're all going to die and they're all going to go under. They're lost. And then they ask, where is Jesus? And someone says, well, he's fast asleep. He's down there fast asleep. In the middle of this crisis, the disciples thought, in the middle of this crisis, Jesus is in the ship, in the lower deck, and he's sleeping. Probably sleeping like a baby. No concern, no worry, no anxiety, nothing. Here's the Prince of Peace out cold. He's just sleeping. So they wake him up, and he goes out there, and he calms the storm. He calms the storm, and then he gives him a mild rebuking, a little jab with a little dagger. And he says, oh, you of little faith, little faith. That's what this does. Worry, anxiety, distress, and we stop believing. And then when we go to prayer, God can say the very same thing to us. Oh, you of little faith. So little faith that you couldn't trust me. I'm here. I never left. I see, I know every detail of your life, every detail of the situation, of the circumstance. I know it all. I see it all. I hear it all. Don't you think? I know. Oh, you of very little faith. Just a little reminder. Jesus himself tells us not to worry. He says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says this so much. When he's given a sermon on the mount in chapter 6, you can go read chapter 6, and it's filled with a lot of do not, do not, do not, do not. Constantly giving little commands, do not. But when you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, there he begins. This right here, he begins talking about worry, about anxiety. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Do not worry about your life. Do not. But in everything, pray about your life. In a sense, the same thing Paul is saying, do not worry about your life, but pray about every aspect of your life. Pray. Pray. Can you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 31? Again, still talking to them about not worrying. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't worry about those things. Well, it's easy when we take those things, eating, drinking, and worrying, and we make gods out of those things. Gotta eat something, gotta drink something. What am I gonna wear? What am I gonna wear? There was a pastor in Africa where he said his congregation, normally every member had two changes of clothing, that's it. They had two changes of clothing and one pair of sandals, and that's all they had. They never worried about clothing because two changes was all they needed. Clothing, food, they had enough food to eat. They had enough to drink. They never worried about these things. But here in the United States, why? Because of worldliness. Oh, one set of clothes, two set of clothes, no, that doesn't cut it. You need as much clothes as you can possibly have. It becomes a god. It becomes a master. Food, drink, all those things can master you. Can certainly master you. Can you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34? Again, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He gives you the therefore. Therefore what? Can you go to 33, please? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Okay. Don't worry. He says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. But before he gets to verse 34, he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, we are citizens of heaven. Again, a divine injunction. You're either going to seek one or the other. Decide. You're either going to seek the kingdom of God and God, who is the king of the kingdom, and you're going to seek his righteousness, or you're going to seek something else. If you're worrying, you're busy seeking something else from some other kingdom. But here, again, just like we learned last week from the prophet Habakkuk, where he determined, he resolved, he concluded, the same thing here. Seek first his kingdom. Either you seek first his kingdom or you seek some other thing. You decide. What kingdom will you be seeking every single day? Whose righteousness will you be seeking every single day? Because if you want some resolution, some resolve, some remedy for worry, for anxiety, here's what Christ says. Seek first God. Seek first his kingdom. You put him first in your life. How do you put him first in your life? Firstly, by prayer. Through the scriptures, you put him first, you seek his righteousness, and all these other things, Paul says, all these other things, drinking and eating and clothing and all these other basic necessities that he knows we need. And he gave creation as an example. He mentioned the birds. Doesn't God know about all those birds? That they're hungry, that he feeds them, he cares for them all. Won't he take care of you, who are vastly more important? But what's the order here? Seek him first. Put him first. You put God first, and your worries and your anxieties, oh, they would tend to just slide right away. Slide right off. Slide right off. Get your priorities in order. That's what Christ says. Do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear. Again, he says, do not worry then about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Finally, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Stop worrying. Don't worry. But we worry so much. But the command, the injunction there is, do not worry. And here's the thing. Christ never said, don't be concerned about life. We need to be concerned, don't we? We need to be concerned. It's prudent and it's wise to be concerned about life. Concern is one thing. Concern is okay. Concern is proper. Why? Concern, it kind of keeps things in balance. It keeps things within boundaries. Yes, I know that right there is an issue that's bad. A very negative situation, a negative condition. But concern, it just helps you regulate it and just keep it at bay. It doesn't creep up into your heart and mind and just start molesting you on the inside as a tyrant, just causing havoc and chaos all over your heart and mind. That's the whole point. Be concerned. Be concerned. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But don't be filled with worry. Concern kind of keeps things in balance, keeps things in a proper boundary. Worry doesn't. When worry comes in, when anxiety comes in, that boundary, it's gone. The balance that concern gives you, it's gone. Because that worry has just seeped into your heart, into your mind, and it's going to wreak havoc. It most certainly is. Two very different things. So Paul's injunction, his divine order, goes from nothing to everything. Remember, he's going to go from nothing to everything. So he's making a transition. Can you go back, please, to Philippians? Here we go. Do not be anxious about anything. Now he does a quick transition, plain in words here. From anything, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. In everything by prayer. Three things. First comes prayer. Second comes supplication or petition, same thing. And then thanksgiving. And then finally, present your request to God. So we see three things here. First comes prayer. Prayer. Well, what does that mean here in the Greek? Here's what this means in the Greek. Yes, prayer. What Paul is implying here when you study the Greek language is this. When you come to pray, it implies praying, worship, adoration, devotion. It means those things first. You come to the Father and you realize immediately that you are in the presence of God. You are face to face with God. You have come into the Holy of Holies. You're there in the holy tabernacle. You have come to the throne of grace, and we need to understand that. That's why it's important that we come there with adoration, with praise, with glory, because we are now in the presence of God. Remember Christ when he was asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. Where did he begin? Did he begin with a petition, with a supplication, with a request? No. He began with adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, our glorious Father, our beloved Father, our redeeming Father, our caring Father. You, O Lord, whose name is to be hallowed, hallowed in all the earth and in my heart and in my mind. You, O Lord, who care about all my desires. You, Lord, who have given me the cross. You, Lord, who have redeemed me. You are precious. You are lovely. You are wonderful in every way. It is prayer. It is worship. It is adoration. Because we have come before the presence of God. That is the whole point that Paul is saying here. Pray, understand, recognize you are in his presence. You are in the presence of God. And because you know you're in his presence, worship him. Adore him. Devote yourself to him. That's what the whole point is. Come close to God. Can you go to James 4? Verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The whole point is come near to God. When you pray, You are coming near to God. When you come near to God, He is faithful. He will come near to you. Face to face, you and God. And because of His presence, you can't but help but to worship, to praise, to adore. Because you see it, what Paul is seeing it, that you are in the very presence of God. That's the whole point here. Take whatever your concern is and place it directly in the hands of a loving Father. He is there. Remember the lie? Jesus, don't you care? Yes, He cares. He's right there, right in front of you. You're one-on-one now, face-to-face. Yes, He cares, Paul says. He cares. Know this in your prayers, that He cares. Prayer is always an exercise of faith. Always. To know that He is there and He is listening and that He cares. The lie is, Jesus, don't you care? That is the lie. Worry will tell you right there He doesn't care. Anxiety, don't trust Him. You can't trust God to help you with this one. No, but prayer reminds you He is there with you and will always be there with you. It's always an exercise of faith. Oh, you of little faith. Either you have the faith, even the size of a mustard seed, you have faith, or you just have very little unbelieving, almost faith. What are you? Are we people of little faith or people of great faith? So second, after the prayer, the worship, the adoration, the devotion that we give to God, next he comes to this point of supplication. Again, still part of prayer, supplication. But in everything by prayer and petition. This right here, well now you're getting more into before it was more of a general prayer, adoring God, loving God, praising God. That's what that was, praying in the general. But now, Paul says, you're getting even more specific because now you're going to really lay out to God, the Lord, these are my needs. This is my need. This is my concern. This is where I'm struggling, Lord. Here, you lay out your supplication, your petition, either for yourself or for someone else, but you begin to lay it out to the Lord. You see the order here? We're moving on, having worshiped God in general. We now come to the specific place where Paul encourages us to make our supplications. Lay it there at the feet of Christ. Lay it there. Whatever is on your mind, whatever is on your heart, put it on the Lord's holy table. Put it in His hands now. Let Him know precisely what is going on. He wants to know. Why? Because He cares about your needs. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Here's Peter. He says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Again, remember what Paul says? He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Peter here says, cast all your anxiety. How much? All of it. Cast all of it on Him, for He cares for you. Martha said, Jesus, don't you care? Peter says, yes, He cares about you. Therefore, cast all your anxiety upon Him. Everything. Put it all right there on the table. Lay out your petition, your supplication, your entreaty, whatever you want to call it, lay it before the Lord. Lay it right there. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He has all power. He has all authority. He is in control of every situation. Give Him your situation. Give Him your condition. Tell Him the needs of your heart. You lay it there because now you're supplicating. So you go from adoration and worship prayer to laying out your petitions from the general to the very specific, to the very precise. But third comes this point, thankfulness. Thankfulness. Remember this? Our approach as we come near involves the spiritual service of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Always, someone said, always give the Lord thanksgiving in our devotions. Always. You know, a chef, whenever a chef prepares his food, some of his most delicious cuisines, he always does this one thing. He always seasons his food. Why? Because He gives them better flavor. He takes all these dishes and He puts on them the best ingredients He can. Thankfulness is just that. It is a seasoning that goes on all your prayers, on all your petitions, on all your supplications. You're seasoning everything with thankfulness for God. You're thanking him for everything he's done for you, for everything. Don't just go there and not thank him. No, go there and thank him. Remember our priestly service? Well, this is one of them. Our priestly service is this service of thanks, thanksgiving to the Lord. Thankfulness. We never forget that one ingredient. Anytime we're in the presence of the Lord, always thank him. Why? Because he is a gracious God, and we should be a gracious people. He is a loving God. We should be a loving people. He is a generous God. And we should be generous with him in our thanksgiving. In all ways, we should thank the Lord. Paul says, don't leave that out. Don't leave out that necessary ingredient. You need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. Give him great thanks. Express your grateful acknowledgement for everything he's done. You're going to thank him for your past graces, for his past graces he's given you, for his past mercies, for his past loving kindnesses, for everything he's done for you. And now you're going to thank him for what? For future graces, for future mercies, for future loving kindnesses. You thank him for the past, you thank him for the future, because he will enable you. He will equip you. He will give you. He will provide for you. Thank him, Paul says. Don't leave that out. Be grateful. Here's the whole point. God is a good God. God is a great God. Let there be no doubt in your heart. He is. God is good. God is great. Never forget that in your prayers. Thank him because he is so great. He is so loving. He is so kind. He is so gracious. He is so wonderful. He is so forgiving. He is so patient with us, and he loves us so much. Give him a thanks. Thank him for that. Extend gratitude. Prayer, again, prayer. Prayer is always in season. Prayer is always seasonable. Always. Prayer is always necessary. It is always necessary. And prayer is always profitable. It is always profitable. It's always in season. It's always necessary. It's always profitable. Always. That's what Paul says. Pray always. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request known. Let him know your request, from the most little thing to the greatest thing in your life. Let him know. Why? Because it is a relationship with our Father. Me and my wife discuss the little things and the big things. Why? Because we have a relationship. It is the same thing with God our Father. Those little things, we let him know. Those big things, we let him know. And everything in between, we let him know. Why? Because that is part of our relationship. You want him to know everything about your life. We just talk to God. Just talk to the Lord. If you're going to bring your sins to the Lord, because we often come to the Lord and we bring our sins, well, if you're going to bring your sins to the Lord, bring him your cares too. Bring him your cares. On one hand, I got my sins. On the other hand, I got all my cares. And in my heart, filled with thanksgiving, I bring in my sins, I bring in my cares, I bring in my thanksgiving for who he is. Bring him everything you have. Everything. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. He is a gracious God, a gracious friend. He is everything to us. Bring him everything. Remember, he is near. He is perfectly near. And let me hear very briefly now. See this. When worry, when anxiety, when it comes into your heart and it's tethered to your heart, it comes from the outside in. What leaves, what's missing there is peace. Because Paul says there in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. That is the result. There's anxiety, but then there's prayer. And the result of prayer is this one promise, this great hope that Paul gives us in verse 7. If you do what Paul says, the remedy for anxiety, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That is the remedy for anxiety. What is the result of that? Here Paul says, this is a result. The result, if you pray without ceasing, if you pray your supplications, your petitions, your requests with thanksgiving. Paul says, this is your result. The result is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, it will become a protector for your heart and for your mind, because anxiety does just that. It goes in there and it becomes a tyrant over your heart and your mind. It just destroys our heart and our mind to the point that it makes you sick and it can make you very ill. But when you pray in the way that Paul is telling you to pray, this is the result. Peace. The peace of God will come. Peace will become, as a Roman soldier in a sense, peace will become the guardian of your heart. Nothing will molest the heart, because peace will keep everything outside. What's outside will make it in. Is Paul saying that the bad thing's not going to happen? He's not saying that. He's saying that bad situation that you think might happen, it might just happen. It might be as bad as you think it's going to be, but peace will remain in your heart. That's the whole point. That bad thing might go away. That bad thing, it may not. But even if it stays and if it becomes as bad as you think, peace will be on guard. It will be guarded. It will be guarded completely. Real fast, can you go to Psalm verse 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, and I'll bring this to a closure here pretty soon. I like this psalm right here. This is David. He says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Now, do you know what David is talking about? This is when David, he has fled Jerusalem. Why? Because Absalom, his son, is trying to kill him. So when David's out there in the wilderness, and he's got all these enemies all around him, and he knows that they're trying to kill him. His own son is trying to kill him. And he's got his men out there looking for David, searching for him to kill him. And in the midst of all these chaos, in the midst of all this danger and all this trouble, this is what David says. I lie down and I sleep. Not a worry, no anxiety, no concern. He says, even though all that is going on around me, I will lay down and I sleep. See, many of us, when we're filled with anxiety, we lay down, but we don't sleep. Why? Because anxiety, it just keeps you up all night. You're tossing, you're turning, because this thing's in your mind, it just won't let you sleep. It won't let you sleep. But prayer, in the way that Paul says, that right there will guard your heart and your mind, and you'll be just like David. You will lie down and you'll go straight to sleep. Straight to sleep. Very much like Christ. In the middle of a thunderstorm, in the middle of chaos, sleeping. He lay down and he slept. Anxiety won't let you do that, but the peace of God will let you lay down and just go to sleep. The peace of God. And Paul says, this is what your result will be right here. It will guard you. God's peace will become a guardian, and it will guard your heart. And whatever's in the outside won't make it in, because whatever's there will continue to guard your heart and your mind. That is what we want. Not anxiety, but prayer to get us to peace. Amen. Let us pray for that. Let me close.